Remain standing with me as we confess our faith in the living and true God. I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning that before the foundation of the earth, you set your love upon a people for yourself. You knew our names. You knew what we would look like, what our life circumstances would be, even every sin that we commit. You knew it all. And yet you set your love on your beloved thousands and thousands of years ago, Lord. And that love proves to be effective today. It woos your people one by one to yourself, Lord. We respond through the calling of the Holy Spirit. We can't say no. We can't run from that love. We can't turn away. We can't stop gazing into the effulgence of your beauty, the brightness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be in relationship with you. It's our highest joy, it's our highest honor, it's our highest privilege and calling in this life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a follower and a worshiper of Yahweh. Thank you, Lord. Even as you called Noah, Abraham, David, the patriarchs, your people Israel, the New Testament church, Lord, us, we respond, Lord, and we enjoy this relationship that we have with you this morning. We would honor you. We want you to be our guest of honor in this place, Lord. We don't just want to talk about you, to sing about you, to preach about you, Lord. We want you to be in our midst. We want to be before your face, Lord, to view you face to face this morning, just like what you were seeking to do with your people, and yet they refused, saying, no, speak to Moses, and he'll bring us the message. Lord, may we seek your face this morning. May we desire to see you face to face, although we could not in the flesh and live. We can see with the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We can behold your beauty in the face of Christ. We can understand the salvation that is offered and explained to us in the Word of God. And as we get hold of that, and we finally get it, what it means to follow you in this life, Lord, how it affects every small detail of our lives, our time when we wake up, our mornings, our middays, our evenings, whether we should sin or not, we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, Paul tells us. It affects every decision. It affects who we marry, that believers would only marry other believers, not unbelievers, Lord. We would not be unequally yoked. It affects every single decision of our lives. It affects our sexual ethics, Lord. It affects whether or not we're allowed to get angry at someone. It affects everything, Lord. It affects our business practices. The wisdom of the Word applies to every area of life. The whole counsel of God guides us through from beginning to start, Lord, from beginning to end. And we would cross that finish line, Lord. We would finish the race well. No, there's only one way that we'll do that, by grace. It is from grace to grace. Lord, so may we receive that grace, that favor, that smile of God this morning upon our lives. May we receive your love and give you love in return, and also love one another. May we love our neighbor. May we love even our enemies, Lord, and so honor you, and so give to you the prerogative for justice, Lord. We thank you that you have entered in, Lord. You have come down, Lord Jesus, and you changed everything when you did. You have now sent the Spirit to walk with us every single day. And now we can live for you by his power, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you for that eternally. We pray for those who are sick, those who have different ailments this morning, maybe even shut in because of it. We pray for healing in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would bring them back to health, they may serve and worship you in person. And we pray for those who may have conditions that will continue, Lord, indefinitely. May you give them the grace, the comfort today, the presence of thy Spirit, to give them joy, even in afflictions, Lord. They would know that the eternal weight of glory being prepared for them because of the work of Christ, and part of that work being the sanctification they're experiencing, all the troubles and all the trials will seem like nothing compared to that weight of glory that's being prepared for them in your presence in eternity, Lord. And so they would just weigh the two in the balance and put it into perspective, Lord. Their minds and their affections would be changed because of that. They would have a right attitude about it because of what the Bible tells us and what we believe to be true there, Lord. We can put it into perspective. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray for those who may be having spiritual struggles, struggles with sin, struggles with addictions this morning. They would bring them freedom in Jesus' name. They would not lose hope. They would not believe the lie that Satan likes to tell, that you will never get free, you will never be able to do better. May we believe the gospel rather, Lord, that you love us right where we are, but you also love us too much to leave us there. That you yourself, by the power of the Spirit, can bring true and lasting change. We pray for those who may have mental struggles this morning, that you would comfort and guide them. You would be with them and give them your wisdom. Give them your zeal. Give them your truth that comes from above, Lord. We pray for those who might be having financial struggles, Lord, where even $10 or even a $100 bill seems like it ruins the month. May you give them help in Jesus' name, Lord. May you provide for them for your glory, that they may serve you and that they may serve others, Lord. We thank you so much for your congregation. May you bless each person who's here, and may they go with your blessing, Lord, from this place and with your truth to also share with others. And we pray together as your people, Lord, the prayer you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
What is the point of Christianity? What is the point of the Bible? What's the whole point? If I were to summarize it in one phrase or sentence, this is the way I would put it. And it's a phrase that occurs from Genesis to Revelation and repeated many times throughout. "I will be their God, and they will be my people." God gathering for himself a people loved to his praise. So if that's the what of Christianity, that's the whole point of Christianity, that's the whole goal of the Bible, to show that and to enact that, to bring that about, in fact, which he does use his word to do that. What's the how of how he does that? Well, the how is simple. Grace. Grace. And if you want to ask the why while you're at it, while we're addressing big picture questions, right? Well, Paul also answers that in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "To the praise of his glorious grace." So the what is, he redeems for himself a people. That's you. The how is grace or favor or the smile and blessing of God. And the why is to the praise of his glorious grace, that you may, with everyone else as well, glorify him, especially for grace. Especially for grace. We might say that that is the highest glory God finds. That is the highest glory that God finds. If we were to see that God is glorified in all of his attributes, which is true, but if he was only glorified in the attribute of holiness, for example, he would have created a perfect world and simply left it so, simply left it alone, right? No need for anything else, no need for sin, no need for the devil, no need for suffering or disease or atonement or any of that. Just, if you know, if it's not broke, why fix it? Just leave it that way. If he was only glorified in his holiness, right? Now, if he was only glorified in holiness and in wrath, then he would have created a perfect world, saw a sin in his plan, and then wiped us all out, sent us all to hell, sent the devil there too. That was it. Just destroyed it all, and he would have been perfectly justified to do so. Perfectly justified to do so. And he would have been glorified in his holiness and in his justice and wrath. That's true. But he didn't stop there, did he? There was a whole movement here. It was moving toward this attribute. We were created perfect. We sinned. But then he sent Jesus. Then out of his love and his grace, he sent his Son to redeem us. And he enacted salvation in our lives. Grace ends up being the point of this storyline in the Bible, right? And that to the praise of his glory. So you see that grace is the favor or the smile of God. It's the thing that causes God himself to enact salvation in our lives, to bring it all about, right? And you see this beautiful, these beautiful parables that Jesus tells in Luke 15. You've probably heard them preached individually. Well, I'm just going to throw them all together because there's a continuity between the three from which I'm going to give you the big picture. Ready? I'm going to give you the big picture. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. And the continuity has a movement to it. You notice sort of a threefold movement to each of these parables. Are you ready for it? Here's the threefold movement that you find in each of the three parables. First, the owner loses something. The owner loses something. The owner of the father loses something. It gets lost, right? Then there's number two, searching and yearning. There's searching and yearning for it. And then finally, in the finding, there is great rejoicing. There is great rejoicing once that lost thing is found. I don't have to read them again for you. You heard them. You hear the story of the lost sheep, and there's great rejoicing. The lost coin of the woman, and there's great rejoicing. The lost son, and two of them at that. And there's rejoicing. And by the way, come into the party and rejoice, older son / Pharisee / maybe some of us. Rejoice for heaven's sake. Celebrate the scandal of grace. Don't be scandalized by it. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not scandalized by me." Some of us are scandalized by grace, but Jesus, he's blowing the Pharisees away. He's blowing us. That's the beginning. They are just questioning him. It says the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. They're like offended by this. They are scandalized by this. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They are scandalized by this kind of grace. And that's why Jesus tells them these three parables. He says, "Oh, wait a second. You missed the whole point of the Bible. Funny that you would be a Bible teacher, teachers of the law. Funny that you would be a Bible teacher and miss the whole point of the Bible. Funny that you would be a church member or an elder and come to church every Sunday and miss the whole point of the Bible, that God is bringing to himself a people redeemed by grace for his praise and glory." That's what we need to remember and keep focused on in Christianity. We sing the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." John Newton, the redeemed slave trader, wrote, right? But grace is something in general that's not natural to us. We don't understand it. By nature, we tend to understand these two things, and based on personality, we usually like one or the other better. Law or freedom? Law or freedom? We understand law. We understand rules. That part makes sense, right? If you steal, you go to jail. We like that. That makes sense. If you do it, then that's rules. We get that and we like it. Then there's freedom. This, and it might even have this sort of libertine or moralless, immoral nature to it, right? I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Freedom, right? Or it could just be a generic sense of freedom, of no restraints, right? Of no restraints. We understand both of those concepts, right? And at different points, we sort of gravitate toward one or the other, right? You sort of gravitate toward one or the other at different times in your life, probably, right? But you don't understand this thing in the middle called grace, favor from God, the smile of God. Why would God, who is a holy God, smile at a sinner? Why would he have favor upon a thief and want to bring him into paradise with him, who only professed faith a moment ago? Why would God even want that? I'll tell you why. Grace. Because of his favor, because of his love, because of his undeserved salvation that he's glorified in giving to sinners like you and like me. And there's a great rejoicing. There's a great party that happens at the end. The sheep is found. He had to leave the 99 to go find the sheep. The coin is found. The son is found. And there's a great party. There's a great rejoicing. That's sort of heaven. That's the continual rejoicing and even the joy of our salvation, right? That God wants us to enjoy, to celebrate with him. Not only our salvation, and give him the glory and praise and thanks for that, right? But when someone else gets saved, when someone else comes into the faith or into church and truly gets born again and begins to grow, we rejoice. Doesn't matter where they came from. Doesn't matter where they came from. They could be wealthy, upstanding citizen, etc. They could be from the streets and it's a rough background. It doesn't matter. Wherever they come from, we rejoice over one sinner who repents. You know why? Because God rejoices. God rejoices. So we're now his people. We're redeemed by grace. Maybe we forgot that. But we are redeemed by grace. So we rejoice over those who are redeemed by grace. But, you know, it says some people don't go to church to avoid God. Other people go to church to avoid God. That's interesting. Some people don't go to church to avoid God. Some people go to church to avoid God. They're like the older brother, like, I've been serving you all these years. You don't see me having a party, do you? This is not party. This is serious business. This is what you do on Sundays. You go to church. If you want to have a good family or a good business, and you go to church on Sunday. But even then, it's maybe an excuse to keep God sort of at arm's length. Like, not too far away. Not the people would look at it and say, oh, we need to pray for him. He doesn't go to church. Someone needs to go to his house and evangelize him. No. I do go to church every Sunday, in fact. You know, you don't have God far off, not close either, but you just keep him at arm's length. You know, right where you can control him. But even then, God is seeking you also. Even ungracious people, God is seeking out, like the older brother. The father goes out and he pleads with the older brother, hey, come in. Just like he yearned for and sought the prodigal son, the libertine, right? He also seeks, even Jesus sought the Pharisees. He wanted to win them over. He preached to them. He had to give them tough love, it's true, but some of them got converted. You see this, right? Like Nicodemus. They did come to faith in Christ. His hard preaching to the Pharisees worked in some cases. He's even seeking, you know, very religious, law-loving people. He wants everyone to come into the party and to understand his grace and to enjoy it and to worship together, right? So that's the whole point of Christianity. That's the whole point of the Bible, that God is redeeming for himself a people. And he does that by grace. And all this is to the praise of his glorious grace. Does that make sense? I hope you can see those movements in each of the parables. The owner loses something, then there's yearning and searching, and then finding and rejoicing. And that's what God does over you. He's most delighted and glorified in displaying his grace toward wicked sinners, profligate sinners. And there's different ways you can be sinful, but he'll even leave the 99 self-righteous persons who think they have no need of repentance to seek out the lost sheep. St. Augustine, an early Christian, it says of him that he was profligate in his youth. He was a wild young man. And when Augustine was converted, he writes of the life-changing power of grace in his famous book, Confessions. He writes about his own conversion like this. He says, "Late have I loved thee, O Lord, and behold, thou wast within and without, and there I sought thee. That thou wast with me when I was not with thee. Thou didst call and cry and burst my deafness. Thou didst gleam and glow and dispel my blindness. Thou didst touch me, and I burned for thy peace. For thyself thou hast made us, and restless our hearts until in thee they find their ease. Late have I loved thee, thou beauty ever old and ever new." He was converted out of his profligate nature by that mercy of God. And then he lived a very strict kind of monastic life after that. It says of Luther, he was sort of the opposite. He began in monasticism. He began in a strict life. But he also experienced the same thing that Augustine experienced, which was life-changing grace. And then he found how to ease up a bit, how to have some more liberty. You know what I mean? Like, have a beer. That's what he did. Of course, he was German, so that goes with the territory, right? But he learned to loosen up a little bit, you know, when God gave him salvation. He says in his introduction to the commentary on Galatians from his legalistic youth, he says, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners, and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. Thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience." Are you a libertine who holds God at arm's length through your sins? You will give in to every desire and you so hold God at arm's length like Augustine? Grace is the answer. Grace will change you. Are you like Luther? You're that legalistic person who delights in laws and lists and having everything just so, and perhaps you also hold God at length through your order or religion or your own righteousness because you don't need him, or you just need him a little bit. Grace, the favor and smile and undeserved salvation of God, is also what will save you. That's exactly what you need. Both parties need to surrender to God's grace for his glory. Then you'll be like a beggar who's telling other beggars where to find bread. Lord, look, you'll have a testimony. Just like Augustine had a testimony now, right? Coming from that profligate youth. Now, Luther also had a testimony coming from that legalistic youth, right? But they both meet in the same place, a place of grace. Maybe you have a background that was more like Augustine, maybe a background more like Luther. Maybe by nature you have more of this or more of that, more law or more lawlessness by nature. But either way, grace is the answer. Grace is the how of how God is going to accomplish this great work of calling out for himself a people for himself. It says in Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. You are like that lost sheep." You are like that lost coin. You are the lost coin. You are most certainly like one of those two lost brothers. But you need to say what the first one said when it dawned upon him. I will arise and go to my Father. That is the sentence that you need to live out every hour of your life. When you wake up in the morning, I will arise and go to my Father. When you find yourself having sinned terribly, you need to say, I will arise and go to my Father. Maybe someone needs to say that this morning who's never said it before. I will arise and go to my Father. Just like he realized that he needed to, and he did. Perhaps you're the, you know, self-righteous older brother who's been in church for a long time. Same thing. I will arise and go to my Father. Because union with God for his glory is the whole point of biblical Christianity. And it's very clear, beloved, God is rejoicing over you this morning that you should be his and that he should be yours forever. The question is, do you feel the same? Do you feel the same joy in him that he feels over you this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your unhindered love and your unconditional grace, your favor, your smile, your salvation in Jesus Christ that won us back, that searched out for us, that sought us, found us, brought us home. Lord, we respond to your grace this morning. We will, wherever we're at, whether we're jaded, cynical Christians, whether we're new to this whole thing, whether we've been faithfully serving and on the front lines for many years and tired, we will say the same thing. We all need the same thing. I will arise and go to my Father. May that be our hope and our joy this morning. May we have joy in you, just like you rejoice over us, just like there is so much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And I pray that someone here this morning would be that one sinner who repents, over which there is great rejoicing in heaven. I pray that we would all be that one sinner who repents this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.